Hi, I'm Marty Allman, and you're listening to PRN, Pause, Renew, Next, a podcast about soul care, scripture, and stories of faith. If you like this podcast, please subscribe and share it with your friends. Enjoy.
Welcome to PRN, Pause, Renew, Next, the podcast. I'm Jenny Detweiler. I'm so excited about today's podcast episode because it was my joy and privilege to get to interview my friend, Betsy Bolick, who has her own nonprofit called Small Enough Ministries, which you'll hear her talk about in today's episode. Betsy may be small in stature, but she is a dynamite of the faith, and I can't wait for you to hear her story in today's episode. This conversation happened at just the right time for me personally. I know it was a God thing because it was like the balm of Gilead on my soul. And I'm not even joking. It was really good. And I hope it ministers to you as well. I will say as a side note going in that I recorded this conversation in a different location than usual. And apparently I had some mic issues. Thankfully, Betsy's voice comes shining through beautifully. It just sounds like I recorded in a separate room. So the important thing is that you'll hear Betsy very well. So with that, let's jump into the conversation.
Well, thank you and welcome to the podcast.
I'm so excited to be here.
Do you want to introduce yourself?
I would love to. My name is Betsy Bolick, and I currently serve as the intern at Cornerstone Counseling Center in Hickory. I also am the college minister at Perkinsville Baptist Church, and I run a nonprofit called Small Enough Ministries. So that's a little bit about me.
Yeah, that was a little bit. Like, there's so much there.
Yes, there
so
is.
I'm going to jump into some of that. So part of the reason that I wanted you to come on this podcast is because, well, I just love you, and you have a really
I love you too.
And you have a really great story that I think is going to bless a lot of people. So for people that don't know you who are listening to this podcast, can you give some of your history, like,
yeah,
like how you were born and all that?
Yeah, it all kind of plays into, like, how I just introduced myself, like, okay, how I ended up where I am. Kind of all plays into where I've come from.
Okay.
So I was born in 1987, which for my college students is like ancient, you know, 100 years ago.
But I'm even older.
Yeah. Okay. I'm like, I'm really not old. But I was born in 1987, and I was the second baby of twins. And my parents knew that they were having twins, but they really weren't sure all that was going to come as a result of that. So my twin sister was born first. I always say she does everything first. Very frustrating. I always tell her, I'll die first. I'll meet Jesus first. And but she was born first, and everything was perfect. She was the most beautiful baby, I hear. And 10 fingers, 10 toes, everything was great with her delivery. Mine was not the same. So after 15 minutes, I came forth out of my mother's womb, and my legs were twisted together. You could not tell the right from the left. I was vomiting blood. I had an ulcer in utero due to stress, like just, and I've been stressed ever since. You know, like if you've spent time in the womb stressed, like why would you not be stressed now? And so I was vomiting blood and really could not tell what was going on with my body and with everything that was happening. So doctors were telling my parents they really weren't sure that twin A would, or twin B would survive. And so they put me in the ambulance to take me to Baptist Hospital. And my OBGYN, my mom's OBGYN followed in the ambulance with me, and my mom said, "Why did you ride with her?" And he said, "I really did not want her to die alone." Just this confident belief that I really wasn't going to make it. And so doctors at Baptist diagnosed me with a disability called sacral agenesis. The only reason I knew how to spell it as a child was because it was the first book of the Bible. Oh. And so I always called it my holy disorder. I felt like it made me holier than my siblings. But I am missing the lower part of my sacrum.
Okay.
My twin sister received more nutrients than I did in the womb. And so My feet are paralyzed. I have no calf muscles. I wore diapers until I was 13, so my bladder does not function normally. I have arms for the body that I was supposed to have. I was supposed to be 5'4", which is the tallest girl in my family. And I am definitely not the tallest girl in my family now. I'm 4'8.5" tall. I round up to 4'9" because you do it in school. I feel like you can do it now.
Yeah.
And so I, yeah, my arms are exceptionally long for my body. And then my jaw, at the same time that my sacrum was forming, when I wasn't receiving nutrients, my jaw was forming as well. And so my jaw is crooked. I had surgery, jaw surgery when I was in college for that, but it made my whole face crooked. So my eyes are crooked, my nose is crooked, as well as my hip. Sits higher, one side sits higher than the other. So I have one leg that is longer than the other and one foot that is larger than the other. So I can only imagine what y'all are picturing about what I look like right
She's
now.
Beautiful.
You're sweet. But basically I say all that to say that from the very top of my head to the very bottom of my feet, like there is no part of this disability that hasn't affected me.
Yeah.
And I know we'll talk about it later, but as much as it has affected me physically, it also affects me spiritually, mentally, and emotionally as well. And so when doctors diagnosed me with that, they were really uncertain if I would ever walk. One doctor said I would, one doctor said that I wouldn't. And it's really by God's grace that I think I'm walking. Steps are not fun for me. Walking isn't fun for me all the time, but it is a reminder of how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news, that the feet don't have to be pretty. It's the message that they bring. And every step reminds me that this is not my home, that as my body hurts, that one day it won't hurt anymore, and that this isn't heaven. And I can really forget that. And there's something really powerful about your body reminding you that this is as bad as it's going to get. It's only going to get better, but it's really hard now.
Yeah.
And so I grew up kind of always wondering who God was in understanding him as creator, as good, as gracious, as loving, because it doesn't seem very loving and very good to create me like I am. And so I really struggled with that and never felt like I could articulate it very well. I always felt like I needed to hide my emotions and my feelings in that way. And my twin sister did everything really well. She was a phenomenal athlete. She's currently the assistant soccer coach at Appalachian State. And so I kind of always felt like the broken girl in our home. Not that anybody made me feel that way. I have an incredible family that has pointed me to Jesus from the very beginning, but I really struggled with understanding who I was and who God was in relation to that. And so my disability has largely affected my entire life.
Yeah. Okay, so that leads me to ask you about Small Enough Ministries.
Yes.
Tell me about that and how that started.
So, like I said, my sister, I have an older brother, who I live with. My twin sister and I live together and with my brother, we call it the single sibling house. Yes. So we live in the single sibling house. I have an older sister who's married, so she can't live with us, but, and she has children, so we're grateful for that. But, so kind of growing up unintentionally in their shadow, really kind of recognizing that each of them had their gifts and abilities and talents. And I was the little bullock, and I was the girl that just kind of felt like she was never enough, that there was nothing about me that was ever enough. I wasn't pretty enough. I wasn't tall enough. I wasn't funny enough. I wasn't normal enough. I was just disabled enough to be isolated and to feel that isolation. And I really have to preface, like, I had a great upbringing, I had great friends, but we often portray a picture that isn't true. And I kind of suffered alone in that lack of enoughness. So when I was in college, I began to really ask the Lord some bold, lamenting questions of why, oh Lord, have you allowed me to walk this journey? Why? what is this purpose? And when I was little, my mom wrote John chapter 9, like about the blind man, and Jesus says, you know, he is blind. He was blind so that my mighty works might be displayed in him. You know, it wasn't that he sinned or his parents sinned. And so my mom had written that prayer with that verse and put it in her closet and just said, God, would you do something mighty in her life, you know, that this world has yet to see for your glory. And so I really felt like God had just for almost two decades really prepared me for ministry. And so when I was asking him in college, what do you want me to do? You know, Brittany's a phenomenal athlete. She's going to do that for the rest of her life. My sister, she can do anything. Ben can do anything, my brother. And so so in college, I began to ask the Lord, like, almost my mom's prayer, even though I had no idea that she had prayed that. And this idea of, okay, I know that you don't waste pain, right? I've been told that. I don't know if I necessarily see that, but almost this bold prayer of like, I know you've allowed me to walk this road. I'm going to stop asking why, although I don't think that's a bad question, right? In Job, we see that and God responds. But to say, what do you want to do with this? And my mom had said that a lot as a child. And so I began to just say, okay, Lord, I don't want to waste this. If I get this one life here on earth and I have to live in this body, I really want you to do something with it. So I began to pray about that. And I remember one night I was journaling and the Lord said, I have made you small enough for the purpose that I have for you. And so that in your smallness, you will make me big. And I remember him saying that, you know, not like this audible voice, but just this understanding as that through prayer and scripture that I am not enough and that nobody is enough. There is no sufficiency in ourselves. I can't be pretty enough. I can't be tall enough. I can't be normal enough. I can't even be enough to cover my sins at all. You know, there's nothing in me that's enough. So although I am small, he is enough. And so just kind of combining those two things of his sufficiency and his enoughness, his goodness makes not up for, but actually overflows into my smallness. And that reality of in the broken body, in the feet that hurt, in the missteps when I trip or when I have to clean my sheets, you know, in the middle of the night because my bladder decided it didn't want to work properly. When all of those things happen and I feel really small, I'm reminded that he is enough.
Yeah, that's really good.
So that's kind of where that came from.
Yeah, I love that.
Yeah.
So because you have a disability, I think that you have a platform to be able to talk about this and really talk about it well.
I hope so.
How do you think body ailments affect you and affect just people in general as you're working as a counselor right now, both mentally, spiritually, and emotionally? Yeah. Does that affect things?
In a really powerful, convoluted, profound way. I think there's something that really shows you weakness. It shows you how much you need, how much I'm in need. I mean, basically, I wake up in the morning and if my bladder didn't work properly the night before, I remember that element, right? I know that. I feel that when I get out of bed and my knee pops or my ankles hurt for absolutely no reason, I'm reminded of this brokenness. And to see the world around me, I don't get to forget that. You know, I don't get to feel like other people feel. It's this constant reminder, almost of a battle to feel like I'm not less than. In a world that really props up beauty and perfection, even though none of us are perfect, in a world that does that, it really makes you feel like an outsider all the time.
Do you find yourself comparing yourself to other people?
Very much.
Yeah.
Very much so. Small Enough Ministries does a lot of ministering towards athletes, which I never thought that I would do, right?
Yeah.
Because I've never been one. But it's amazing how my ailment outwardly speaks to a lot of their inward ailments.
Interesting.
And
tell me about that.
Yeah, so I really didn't think that ministry would ever become that, right? Like, I always thought I would minister to disabled people. I felt comfortable there. I wanted to relate to them. I felt like I could relate to them. And so when one of my friends who, well, she's my good friend now, at the time she was a student at Appalachian State, she was I'm a golfer, and she said, I really want you to start a Bible study. At that point, we've grown. It's not particularly for athletes, but at that point it was. And she said, I really feel like God told me that you needed to do it. And in my mind, I said no, but my mouth said yes, because I can never say no. Yeah, I'm not a no girl. And so I told Brittany, I said, well, if y'all will bring the athletes, I guess I'll open the Word and we'll see what happens. And I began to see how their perfect body, feet, legs, ability to lift weights, to do all of those things were all null and void in their emotional place and space and spiritual place. That really every game required them to be their best. And if they weren't their best, it would spiral them out of control. And so they felt really emotionally exhausted and spiritually exhausted because they had to be the best, where I know I'm not the best. I can't do those things. So I felt like it was almost refreshing for them to meet somebody that couldn't do it and found their sufficiency in Christ, that Christ is sufficient and you don't have to do all of those things, to find your sufficiency. And,
so what I'm hearing, the overarching theme is like, there's a constant humility that you have to have because God's given it to you almost like a gift.
Yeah. Sometimes I'm like, you can have that back.
A severe mercy kind of gift.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
So part of the reason selfishly that I wanted to pick your brain and that I wanted to have this conversation is because I also have a disability, but mine is more invisible, or at least it has been up until this point. I don't know that it will be much longer.
Yeah.
But I was diagnosed with Ehlers-Danlos, or joint hypermobility. In my early 30s is when I really started having problems to the point that I could be diagnosed. And so now I wear a lot of braces and things like that with orthotics, but I've been able to hide it underneath my clothes. So unless you're very, very close to me, or have asked me to do something that I'm just not going to be able to do, you probably wouldn't know that I have any kind of issue. And that has been a gift because I can suffer, but I can suffer and kind of put on a face. Like nobody has to really know this. And that helps me not think about it.
Yes.
But recently I was confronted with the fact that at some point soon I may have to wear ankle braces and knee braces. And right now I'm just doing that at home mostly. But at some point I may have to do that in public. And so the whole visible versus invisible disability thing has really come up for me. And I would love to say it's only a vanity issue because in a lot of ways that's what it's been for me.
Sure.
But there's just so much that goes into that. And because you were born with it, you've struggled and you've struggled well. There's nothing really you can compare to life before maybe.
Exactly.
And I've got this life before and I'm dealing with loss. Like, what if I can never do that again? What if, there's just grief looks different, I think, when it comes to disability. And able-bodied people may or may not understand what you're going through.
Yeah, I think that's interesting that you say that because I always say to people, I'm thankful I don't know a BD, like a before disability kind of life. Because I've never been able to run well. I've never been able to hike a mountain and feel good. You know, I don't hike for that very reason. But I've never known what a regular bladder feels like. I've never known how it looks, you know, to be normal, I guess, is maybe the only way I can think to put it. And so I don't experience that loss. I think I have imaginary loss in the sense of, I wonder what could have been. I wonder what my life would have been like. Would I be married? Would I have children? Would I be prettier? Would people not stare at me in Walmart? You know, what would life be like? But I don't have that. I know what life was like, and it's never going to be like that again. And so to me, I think, I don't want to speak for you, but I think there's a harder element there of loss that I never knew what it was like to lose it.
Well, yeah, I think probably some of the work you did with Jesus in your college years was that.
Yeah, you're right.
You've done the good work, but then there's the day-to-day, like when your bladder doesn't work well.
Right.
the embarrassment that can come mm-hmm. with that.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And I think in a way that we can relate, although our ailments are different, although yours just came about, like, I do think it opens you up and me up to relate to people in a really different way.
Deeper in a lot of ways.
Deeper, a more empathic way of dealing with people, because we know the sorrow, we've walked that road, and I think it makes us better travelers with people. Yeah, and I think, too, it breaks down our pride.
Yeah, that's why I bring up the humility thing. Mm-hmm. Because
yeah.
Yes. It's just not fun, mm-hmm. but God's mercy is so good.
Right. Uh-huh. Absolutely. It is. It is so good. But it's not fun to feel humbled. It's not fun to feel like people are staring at my brace or staring at my hide or... that doesn't feel good.
Or asking what's wrong.
Yes. And that must be hard for you, getting the questions now, you know, or preparing for those questions if they come, where it's, I don't want to say it's like another day for me, because I still cry. I still have to prep myself in the parking lot at Walmart. Like, you can do this. Like, I literally, if people drive up and park next to me, they probably think I'm talking, hopefully maybe to somebody, but I'm actually talking to myself, to prep myself. Like, you can pull the cart. You can push the cart. You can do this. You don't have to worry if people stare at you. You are, you know, you are hidden in Christ. You know, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession.
So let's be honest, does that happen? People staring?
I don't think I've gone a day where somebody hasn't stared or made a comment behind my back or especially whispers. Absolutely. And sometimes I think maybe I'm paranoid because I expect it, that I almost look for it. And my healing is not done yet, and I don't know if it ever will be. That as extroverted, as comfortable as I may seem, even when I go get a new client or, you know, have to do new things on campus or new student orientation, I have to prep myself in a way that you would think after 32 years in this body that I would have arrived and not have to. And that's just not the case.
When people know you well, does it feel safer?
It does feel safer. It does. I think I also, and I wonder if you feel this way, I don't want people to see that.
Yeah.
I want to be seen for just me.
Yes.
But that's not always the case, because it's such an intertwined part of me that it isn't all of me, but I can't be Betsy without sacrilegious genesis.
Right. Right.
And that doesn't have to be bad, even if sometimes it feels bad.
Yeah. Yeah, this whole body thing is, mm-hmm. it's just interesting. I guess, I think what I'm coming to realize is that everybody at some point, unless they die young and at their prime, mm-hmm. deals with suffering, because you lose pieces over yes. time as you age, mm-hmm. right? But that tends to be gradual mm-hmm. for most people, mm-hmm. and, you know, yeah, but there's just something about, like, your spirit, your emotions, your mind are completely attached to a body.
Yes.
And that's something that nobody thinks about until their body doesn't work correctly. Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
And it's just a different thing.
Yes.
And it affects everything else.
It does. It affects everything. We joke in our family, my mom woke up one morning with a virus in her eye and has been blind in that eye ever since. And my older sister got a cold and lost hearing in one of her ears. And so we make a joke in our family, like, half of us are blind, deaf, and paralyzed, you know. So you have to laugh or you'll just go crazy.
Yeah.
But honestly, seeing them process ailments that people can't see, right? People don't know a lot of that. But learning how to adjust has really allowed me to see a new level of my mom and sister that I had never known before existed. And suffering does that to us. It produces in us things that look more like Jesus.
Oh, yes. So good. I wish it wasn't so hard. But
yeah, it's not fun, you know?
Yeah.
I've said it a lot. If we want to walk a broken road, we want to look more like Jesus, that means we have to suffer. And we have to walk a broken road. It's like, Jesus, make me more like you, but don't give me any ailments.
Yeah.
Don't give me any suffering. It's not possible.
Thorn.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right? It's not possible.
Which brings me to my next question. How does weakness make the Lord's grace sufficient for you?
Mm-hmm.
Like, how physically, mentally, emotionally, tangibly does His grace feel sufficient for you?
Yeah, that's a really good question, a really deep question. First of all, I'm not like Paul, right? And Paul says, like, three times I plead with the Lord. I'm like, three times yesterday.
Yeah.
Right. You know, three times yesterday I pleaded with the Lord that he would take this from me. Like,
yes.
I genuinely don't know if my pleading will ever stop, right? Like, although I can walk this road, I still sometimes wish He would pick another one for me.
Yeah.
And so I'm like, Paul, I want to talk with you about that, because three times is very minimal in comparison. But he continues on with, you know, three times I've played with the Lord, but His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in weakness, right? And so I can't deny my weakness. I think that feels often painful, but also like a spiritual gift, that I really can't act like I'm tough because I'm not. And whether that's outwardly physical, where I struggle is acting like I'm emotionally tough. Because I want to be that. I want to be that person that, oh yeah, you may see a weak body, but I'm really tough. And so that's where my pride is. And that's where God has to break me. And so I think He does that in a lot of different ways. He uses people pointing fingers at me in Walmart, right? What Satan means for harm, He uses for good. So He reminds me, why don't you go up to those people in Walmart that are pointing at you and say, you know, I know that you think I look different, but I want to tell you about a Savior that has given me grace in this place.
Have you done that?
No.
Oh, okay. Wow, girl.
That He really has challenged me to do that, right?
Yeah.
And so when people ask me outright, like, what's wrong with you? I have had the opportunity. I've yet to breach strangers, but at least far away, but that have said to me, like, what's wrong with you? And I can say, you know what? I would love to tell you what's wrong with me, but I'd love to tell you what's right. And that's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so I have been able to do that. And in those places when I want to be emotionally strong, He has reminded me, like, I will speak through your weakness and I will make you feel like your spotlight so that you will put the spotlight on me, right? And it gives me an opportunity to give the gospel. That doesn't mean I don't get in my car and cry. That doesn't mean that I don't wish for a different story. But it does mean that when I feel emotionally weak, I'm reminded that Jesus felt this way, right? Like, He's acquainted with all of our sorrows and all of our grief, and no emotion is new to Him, yet He was without sin. And so I imagine that place and I think, okay, I'm going to tap into the strength of Christ who took on the flesh and lived the life that I could not live. So in that place, I feel like He makes me emotionally strong, yet I still feel weak. I don't know if that makes any sense.
I get it.
Yeah. And then physically, there's nothing that reminds you that you're physically weak than hanging out with college athletes, right? Like, that is just a daily reminder. Like, and it's a good reminder for me because I can't put any confidence in the flesh, literally. Like, I know
it's going to fail you.
It's going to fail me. And I've tried several times to do things that they do and will have my bladder spasm. And you can't hide a bladder spasm. And so it's this reminder of you are physically weak. You are emotionally weak. You're spiritually weak apart from Christ. And so I need thee every hour is so tangibly real for me. I can't even begin to describe it.
Do you have a favorite scripture?
Yes. So 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction carries an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. So look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I don't think anybody's affliction feels light or momentary. But I love that scripture because I think this is a blip on the radar screen, right? One day, Jesus is going to come on a white horse with a name that nobody else knows. And He will still bear the scars of the sin that was mine. And He will come and I will be His child and He will be my God. And there will be no more tears, no more crying, and no more pain. And He will show me all the ways that this affliction was used for eternal weights of glory. And when I think of that, when I remember that, I'm like, oh Lord, I wish you would not make it worse, but I wish you would just use it to the full extent that you could use it. Because one day I'm going to look back and be like, that carries glory. You know, that moment of weeping on my bed carries glory that I could not see. And I'd much rather live a life that carries an eternal weight of glory than one that doesn't.
Yeah.
And it does that through affliction.
Oh, I really love that passage.
Yes.
It's one of my favorites. Mm-hmm. Jars of Clay.
Yes.
I think about Johnny Erickson Tata, who happens to be one of my heroes.
And me too.
Was before my body started going south, which is ironic. But anyway.
Like the Lord was preparing me.
Yes. And I heard her say one time, this is paraphrased, that she couldn't wait to get to heaven, and she wanted to bring her wheelchair with her and thank God for all that it taught her. And then send it to the bowels of hell. Yeah. So, I think about that because, yes, isn't that the way that it is? Mm-hmm. Like, thank you, Lord, for what this is doing. And now, thankfully, I'll never have to see that again.
Yes. I would never have chosen this road for myself. You know, but I think everybody on earth can say that. You know, nobody's living their perfect story.
That's right.
Everybody's ailed in some way.
That's right.
You know, maybe people don't see them, but everybody's ailed in some way.
So and, true.
You know, just recognizing like, yeah, I can't wait to throw my calf implants, you know, down to the bowels of hell. And I can't wait to take the things that are in my jaw, the metal plates that are in my jaw. I can't wait for them to go there. But I also recognize that I will rejoice that God is an author. Mm-hmm. He writes the best stories, ones that I would have never chosen.
That's true. Okay, last question. Do you have somebody who inspires you?
Ooh, so many people. Yes. I will say I really believe and am confident that it is my mom. And I feel like that's just such like a Sunday school answer, but because I can't say Jesus, you know, that's normally the answer and that would be the case. But my mom, because I feel like, honestly, I think my disability was harder on her than it was on me, right? You can't fix your children. You can't take away their pain. You can't endure their suffering for them. But I think at times maybe you feel it worse. I'm not a mom, but I remember she's told me now. Like,
I'm trying to make medical choices.
Yes, and she's a nurse. And yeah, so that was even harder of knowing that she can't fix for me. And she would cry every birthday. For the losses that I was experiencing or would experience. But I've also seen her push me to places I never would have gone on my own. And I mean, she put me in gymnastics when I was 5. I mean, who puts a little girl with paralyzed feet and no calf muscles in gymnastics, right? But I'm thankful she did that.
Yeah.
I'm thankful that she, through the power of the Holy Spirit, spoke really hard truth to me. I mean, I remember sitting on her bed and her saying, you can tell me all of the things that you're feeling, but we can't stay there. And feeling safe to share, safe to suffer, but anxious to move forward, you know, and confident that I could move forward with her. And so she's always been in my corner, screaming and sometimes yelling in really beautiful ways, like, what does God want you to do? What is he calling you to? Even when she felt like she couldn't get out of bed because of it. So,
do you have any resources that you want to recommend?
Oh, man. So, Elizabeth Elliot is my person. I just love her. So, I always tell people any Elizabeth Elliot book, Let Me Be Woman,
yes,
you know, any of that. But I also love Johnny Erickson Tata. Anything that she's ever written, I love. I haven't read it all, but I really keep up with her. Sounds really weird because it's not similar, but Corrie Ten Boom's Hiding Place, just speaks really highly of suffering and who God is in that place. And so that really speaks to me on a level that really surprised me. I did not think it would. And another book I've been reading recently is called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. And, I'll have to get that for you. Mark, I think his name's Mark. I can't pronounce his last name, but it starts with a V. But it is on lamenting. It's on lamenting and on bringing our complaints before the Lord. Because I always grew up thinking, nobody told me this, but I thought, to be a good Christian girl, I couldn't ask the Lord questions, right? And there's a level of asking him questions that still produces holiness in us.
Yes.
And Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy speaks to that. And as I turn 32 and as I'm single, and it's possible I'll remain single the rest of my life, and my disability may be a direct connection to that. And so I'm lamenting what could have been.
I really appreciate your time.
Thank you.
Thank you so much for coming on here.
Betsy, thank you again for coming on this podcast, for sharing your story, and for sharing your time. I know you don't have a lot of it. You're a busy woman. And so I really appreciate all that you're doing for His kingdom and for spending time with me that day so we could record this conversation. Between all of her side jobs, Betsy has a ministry called Small Enough Ministries. And through it, she does a lot of different things. But one of the things she does is speak at different events. She also happens to have a podcast. So if you're interested in looking that up, just look up Small Enough Ministries and find her podcast. Right now, she's doing a study on James. If you want to look up more about her ministry, you can look up her website at besmallenough.org. Well, if you've enjoyed this podcast episode, or you know somebody who would be encouraged by it, please feel free to share it with others. You can find PRN on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. And you can find the podcast at pauserenewnext.com or at almost any podcasting app. If you have enjoyed this podcast, I'd appreciate it if you went on iTunes and gave us a good rating. New people find this podcast much more easily when there are good ratings. Well, I hope this podcast episode ministered to you. It certainly did to me. And that is all for this episode. I'm Jenny Detweiler with PRN. Pause, Renew, Next, the podcast. May you be encouraged on your journey with Jesus.